All right. Let's open up our Bibles here this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 6, Matthew 21. 2 Samuel 6, Matthew 21. We'll start with Matthew 21. I'm just going to read one verse here. You should be able to get a context well enough. When the chief priests in verse 15 and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, Christ, of course, and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they, the chief priests and scribes, were sore displeased. They were sore displeased. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David has, after 20 years, gone back to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant out of Abinadab's house. Abinadab's sons are driving and leading the cart on which they placed the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6, it says, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here. We have steadily been preaching the Bible and such, Lord, but we're just aware as we now come to within just a week of revival meetings coming on, Lord, we want to make sure that we have prepared our hearts as much as possible. Certainly, Lord, if somebody here this morning is lost and never received Christ, I pray you deal with their hearts about that matter, and may they see their need for a Savior. But, Father, for us Christians here this morning, I pray you'd help us as well. Maybe what's said here today will be answers for some things that folks deal with in the depths of their hearts. Maybe it's not something that's talked about, or maybe not even something that should be. But I pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching. May the Holy Spirit bear witness, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have heard two examples here this morning already of men being displeased. The Pharisees and scribes were very displeased that men and women and children were exalting Jesus Christ so publicly. They were very unhappy about that. They were much displeased. Now, in David's case, he was displeased with God's actions upon Uzzah. Now, of all people, David, you know, the man after God's own heart, he is displeased with what God did. And so I want to talk to you about that for a little while here this morning. You don't have to walk very far or listen very closely or read very much to find a sinner that's displeased with God these days. The Lord is utterly and routinely vilified and blasphemed by all manner of people in all manner of places. And you don't have to go very far to find on the internet something terribly blasphemous and vilifying that somebody has said about God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. One guy that comes to name is a guy named Richard Dawkins, who has run his mouth continually for years, written books right and left, bad-mouthing God and Jesus Christ. I'll give you another example, and I'll have to suffice with this, because literally, I am certain this morning that if I challenged you with as many iPhones and iPads as we have in church, I bet you within 30 seconds of a challenge, any of you could go on the internet from here and probably find an entire list of vilifying, blasphemous things that people have said about God just in recent days. But I'll give you an example of this. Archbishop Spong, I believe he was from New York, unless I'm mistaken. He's now 80-something years old. He said this, though, in 1998. Now, this is an archbishop. This is a Catholic archbishop. He says, I would choose to loathe rather than to worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son. You don't have to go very far or search very deeply to find a sinner somewhere, maybe not as famous as Spong or Dawkins, that has filled the airwaves with blasphemous things about your God and Savior. The sentiment has spread from society's lowlifes down into its students, the common people and children. You can go online again and read these days where teenagers and relatively young children are saying things. They're either tweeting or Facebooking or some such computer thinging, vilifying blasphemous things about God. Nietzsche and Voltaire would be proud. Nietzsche said that God is dead. Voltaire said that he would see the day when God would be buried. And so far that hasn't happened. But they would be proud by what's happened to the young the generations of our day. My point in saying all this, folks, is that some of the worst blasphemies have actually originated with folks that claim to love God and be religious, and sometimes from Bible colleges. Now, I say all that to say this. Sometimes you find this displeasure with God even among your loved ones. Sometimes you find even among your siblings, your mothers, your fathers, your aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, most people in their families have somebody that for one reason or another are profoundly displeased with God and maybe have said some things that turn your face white when it's all said and done. Seems that these days, whether God blesses or curses, whether the Lord gives gifts or judges directly, that people are displeased no matter what He does. In rain or shine, blessing or cursing, judgment or not, plenty or famine, it seems that God can't please anybody these days. It seems that more and more, you know, folks feel perfectly at liberty and the perfect latitude to say all manner of blasphemous things about Him and His Son. Some things come to mind. I mean, people are displeased by creation. I mean, if I post something online about creation, I can promise you it'll be attacked before the day is out by somebody, right? I think about the Bible. All you have to do is just go online. As I said, you can, any of you can do that from here. If I challenge you to do it, just leave your iPhones off for the moment, please. But anybody here can Facebook or tweet and find all manner of things that people said about God. If I post something about the Bible, somebody will attack those simple statements of confidence in the Bible because people are displeased with the Bible. Sinners are displeased even with the work of Jesus Christ. If I post, for instance, or write a fully edifying and true account of all that Jesus Christ did for us, I promise you it will draw some vilifying attack from somebody somewhere. And probably not just one, but where I emphasize a free gift, the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. When I emphasize, for instance, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, you don't have to go very far before somebody counterattacks you for lifting up the Lord in these things. You often find the saints, not just sinners, the saints displeased with God. David was a saint. David was displeased with God in 2 Samuel 6, right? You don't have to go very far to find saints that are displeased. Most of you have had dealings with very irked, very annoyed Christians at times who are irked and annoyed and perhaps alienated and embittered at God for something that happened or that they imagined happened. And I would like to talk about that for just a little while this morning. I had never looked at it quite this way, but I'm going to preach to you about sinners' displeasure. And you'll see that I'll apply this in part to the saints as well, but suffice to say, the average sinner, the average lost sinner, an unregenerate man in this world today, is not very happy with the God of the Bible. In fact, it's fair to say that many of them, many of them, are vastly displeased with the God of the Bible. You have revival meetings coming up here this next week, and so I'm going to probe and prod and prick and make sure that we've done what we can to drain some wounds or whatever. So I'm going to ask you some questions about if maybe you're displeased with God in some way, shape, or fashion for something He's done or something He's allowed or something that's happened. Okay? So first of all, let me take you to 2 Samuel 6 again. You should still be parked there. You know the story. The Philistines captured the ark and kept it for a time, then sent it back into the land. It wound up in Abinadab's house for 20 years before David got on the throne and recovered it. And at this point, he is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And along the way there, they have things set up, and they set the Ark on a new cart, which is not the way the Ark was supposed to be carried by God's people. The Ark was to be carried on people's shoulders with poles going through rings. And so, as it turns out, when Uzzah, the son of Abinadab, reached up to steady the ark when the oxen stumbled, verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God, and David was displeased. Because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah. David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a readily known saint of God whom God still thinks highly of, on this day, the Bible says, was displeased. And I have no reason to draw any other conclusion but that he was displeased with God. So here you have a saint displeased with God. Why? Because of an Uzzah. Because of an Uzzah. The Lord took Uzzah, and the Bible says in verse 7 that he smote him there. Now I'm going to ask you to think how many people you've run into on visitation. Talked to a little bit at work. Had occasion to have conversations with, that when you start discussing spiritual things, they have proven themselves to be very displeased, perhaps alienated from, perhaps embittered by something God did in somebody else's life, or something God allowed in somebody else's life. We'll talk more about whether God does something or whether God allows something here in just a moment. But suffice to say, David was displeased because God smote Uzzah. Now, folks, David bringing the ark to Jerusalem, you will say, is a good thing. And it was a good thing, right? Going to bring the ark home, it's a good thing. So why would God, for a what we consider a relatively minor trespass, smite and kill Uzzah on the spot, and all that David's trying to do is get the ark transported to Jerusalem so that we could have proper worship again. And David was displeased. People sometimes, you find, have seen somebody trying to do right, And they have seen somebody either smitten by God or the Lord allow things to happen in their lives that are very catastrophic, very traumatic, and people just don't understand. A good thing. I was in my very first semester in Bible school, I had moved all the way from Texas to Pensacola, Florida, and my mother died. Going to Pensacola, Florida was a good thing. And the Lord allowed my mother to die. The first semester, I had to miss some school and had to get back and make stuff up and all that kind of thing. By the time we were in the ministry for a couple of years, we had a church, major church split, a couple of years deep into it. And so we were laboring to put things back together, and I went back to work and so on and so forth. And my third year in the ministry, my father died. My mother died at 48 years old. My dad died at 53. Okay, so starting school, my mom dies. Starting the ministry, my father dies. Both of those things were good things. You see somebody get saved or get right with God, get things on track with the Lord, and sometimes you probably know somebody that's done that. And it seems as soon as they get things on track and it seems like they're really ready to go forward, some catastrophic, traumatic thing happens. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's a death, maybe it's a judgment, whatever else. And it's brought into their lives and they now have to wrestle with, why did God allow this thing to happen? We've had deaths in families during revival meetings. We've had folks had to deal with all kinds of things during revival meetings. Now, revival meetings, you'd think, where the Lord is emphasized, the Bible's lifted up, those are good things. So why would God allow this to enter at this time? It's tough. It's a tough situation. And it's displeasing. And you better watch that horse, the displeasure horse. You get on top of him, give him his head, he'll run away with you. Right? Because you don't like what God's doing. David was displeased with God. David of all people. Now, let me address something here. Sometimes it is impossible to determine whether God just allowed something to happen or whether God made it happen. Okay? Now, in this passage, you are told that God was the active agent, that He smote Uzzah. Verse 7. His wrath was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died. Now, I just need you to acknowledge that it's almost impossible many times for any of us here on this side to determine at times whether God actively smites or whether something's just allowed. Did God smite my mom in my first year of Bible school? Did God smite my dad my third year in the ministry? Or was it the Lord just allowing something that... The Lord has allowed some grievous things to enter at times. Am I right? So if it's a struggle with you, whether God simply allows it or God is the active agent in it, I can't always give you the answer for that. And I suggest to you that it's not particularly profitable in most cases for you to look in somebody's life and say, well, God smote him, but God just allowed that. It's not particularly wise to even go there because the fact of the matter is the Lord allows everything that happens. Right? Now, the reason I'm going into that, folks, is that I know some folks that got right with God, and it's a good thing. And then something bad happens. And then they have to wrestle with whether God is trying to stop them from doing this or whether God just allowed this to happen. Folks, God allowed a lot to happen in the life of Job. Nothing that you have ever seen or felt was anything like what Job went through. Right? God allowed it. God didn't smite him, but God allowed it. God allows a lot of things. Now, with that said, I should bring this up. Look in verse 7 says that the Lord smote Uzzah there for his error. Now, you are told from the Bible that God smote Uzzah. The reason that's important is because if I'm David and I have my Bible, I'm the king, and I have ordered the ark to be brought into Jerusalem, and because of the way they brought it into Jerusalem, and I did not catch the part about we need to carry it on our shoulders and not on an ox cart, that means, in part, I could blame myself for Uzzah's death. If I blame myself for Uzzah's death, maybe we just dump the ark and leave it there and just grow discouraged in what we're trying to do, the thing that's right to do, the thing that's good to do. See what I'm saying? But I want you to see something. I want you to see that there, the Lord smote Uzzah for his error. Whose error was it? It was Uzzah's error. God smote Uzzah for his error. Was my mom smitten my first year in Bible school? Was my dad smitten by God my third year in the ministry? I don't know. I know it was allowed. And I know that mom and dad smoked for 30 plus years of their lives before they were smitten with cancer. I know that they both lived around farm chemicals back in the 50s and 60s and 70s before, you know, some of the regulations came to be. My point is simply that Uzzah was smitten for his error, and we don't know whether God smites or whether God just allows. Now, with that said, there's something very important to say. If David didn't have to wrestle with this being his fault, because after all, God smote Uzzah for Uzzah's error, I just want to say, whatever else is the case, David's displeasure with the Lord for doing that thing the way he did when he did it did not thwart him or stop him from doing the right thing. Look down in chapter 6, verse 12. It was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all the that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. I just preached a meeting for Brad Friesen down in Joplin, Missouri. And I had known this but forgotten it until he said something about it the other day. Brad Friesen got saved, got right with God, and headed to Pensacola, Florida. After I left, I'd already graduated, to go to Bible school. On the first night of Bible school, he came home after class with a Dear John note. His daughter's gone, his wife's gone, and they've taken the stuff. The first night of Bible school, first night, Brad spent 3 years in Bible school, graduated, has now been pastor in Joplin, Missouri for 11 years. His daughter is now married. So what's the point? The point is, here Brad Friesen is, packed up his duds, gone to school because God wanted him to, going to do a good thing. His first night of Bible school, his wife takes the goods and the kid and takes off while he's gone to school. Did it thwart him? No, sir. No, sir. And it didn't thwart David either. My point is, folks, sometimes folks are displeased with God because they see something God's done or God's allowed in somebody else's life, and it's painful and it's traumatic and it's hard. But David's displeasure didn't stop him from doing the right thing. Now, I'll ask you this. Are you lingering over some displeasure of what God's done or that God's allowed? And I'm not so sure that you can make the determination whether God allowed it or whether God caused it. But are you lingering on something that is simmering and stewing and threatens to alienate and embitter you because it's displeasing to you what God did are what God allowed in somebody else's life, or for that matter, in yours? And only you can answer the question. How about something else here? Look at 1 Kings chapter 1. I'm talking about sinners' displeasure. Why are sinners so commonly so commonly displeased by the Lord these days? As always, the Bible holds the answer. 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. David is now king and established in his kingdom. Verse 5, 1 Kings 1:5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, David's son, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Now I know that there's nobody in this passage that is displeased with God, but I take note in verse 6 that Adonijah's father, David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? David never came to Adonijah and said, why are you doing this? Because it would have displeased him. Now, David made a mistake in not displeasing Adonijah at any time. If you never displease your sons and daughters at any time, you're going to do them a major disservice. But that said, though David made that mistake, I will assure you of something. God will not make that mistake with you. Okay? David made a mistake in not displeasing his son by asking, why are you doing this? Because Adonijah would have been displeased. I want to make sure that you understand that God will not be as lenient with you. Did you know the Lord is very intrusive? Brother, it's not only the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's not just that the Lord knows at all times what you're doing and what you're thinking. It doesn't stop there. The Lord always asks when, where, why, and how as well. For instance, I'll give you an example. Adam, says the Lord, right after the fig leaves are made, where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? Cain, where is thy brother? Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? How didst thou know that thou wast naked? It's not just that God knows things. It's that He comes and demands answers about where, when, why, and how as well. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joining marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You've been, if you're a Christian, given the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of Christ. And He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You have a conscience, unless it's seared and beyond functioning, that whenever you do wrong, in your ear and in your heart, the Lord whispers, why did you do that? How is it that you did that? Why would you do that? It's not just that the Lord knows and that the Lord sees everything. It's that the Lord demands answers of why you did it. I just want you to know that one reason that men are displeased with God is because God asks why. God asks questions. It's not just that He knows, and you know He knows if you believe in God. You know He knows, but just knowing, the Lord still leaves you alone. I mean, if the Lord knows what you've been doing in the dark, and He leaves you alone, then you're probably not too troubled after some time. But if the Lord gets in your face and says, where, when, why, and how? Now that's another matter, right? I bet that you've had dealings with people before and you discovered, say, a wrong in your children where your children did wrong and your teenage son or daughter may have admitted doing wrong and you may have found it out and nothing went too far south until you started asking why, when, how, right? You know what displeases sinners? Being asked too many questions, probing questions. Why? How? When? Where? Let me tell you something about yourself. Left to yourself, you want to be left alone. Left to yourself, you, like a juvenile delinquent teenager, want to do your mischief and have God leave you alone in conscience and every other way, and you just want to sin in your quietness and then be left alone and not be challenged about it. And that's what David did to Adonijah. He allowed Adonijah to get by with it, did not displease him at any time by asking, why hast thou done so? Well, Dad, because I want to replace you as king. Right? But he never displeased him. Again, God will not make the same mistake with you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart. Your conscience bears witness that it's not just that you have this secret sin and that you're doing wrong, but the Lord queries you, why and how, and expects an answer. And you just want to be left alone. And so you come to church and you get mad at the preacher because he's preaching the Bible, which discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. You get mad at a sermon like this because, you know, some points are being pointed out about what you've been dealing with in your conscience anyway. The Lord asks why, and that displeases sinners. A sinner would like to be left alone. And that's why some saints are displeased with God. They want to be saved. They want to have their ticket to heaven. They want to be forgiven their sins and be sons of God. But they otherwise want to be left alone. They don't want conviction. They don't want to be challenged to fast or pray. They're not interested in having anybody ask any specific questions and challenge them on why or how. I'll tell you there's something else. 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20. Sinners' displeasure. They're displeased sometimes because of another. They're displeased because God asks and queries deeply. Why? How? Notice 1 Kings chapter 20. And I'll tell you the little story here down in verse 43 is where we'll read. King Ahab is a wicked king. And he's gone to battle against Ben-Hadad, actually captured Ben-Hadad, and then allowed Ben-Hadad to go instead of killing him, as the Lord wanted him to do. And so the Lord sends along a prophet, and in verse 42 he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. He said, you didn't kill your enemy and mine, and therefore you're going to wind up losing your life and losing your people. And Ben-Hadad went home sore displeased. But that's not all of his displeasure, because down in chapter 21, verse 1, Ahab also got his eye set on Naboth's vineyard, which bordered Ahab's property. And so when Ahab tries to go and buy Naboth's vineyard, Naboth says, "No, no, this is my family inheritance. I'm not selling it to you." So, verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me." I mean, God said no. God won't allow me to do it, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. So twice within four or five verses, King Ahab is displeased. Why is he displeased? He's displeased because he didn't get his way. He's displeased because the Word of God had something negative to say about him. It said that he wasn't going to get to do things the way he wanted to do things. He was displeased with God because he didn't get his way. The lost wanted their way. Right? "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Every way of man seems right in his own eyes. I know why old Richard Dawkins and Archbishop Sprong or whatever his name is are displeased with God. Because every time they open the Bible says something negative about their way of doing things and will not allow them to do it their way and still line up with the Bible. Most of you are familiar with the story of Dr. Ruckman under conviction and, you know, almost at the junction of getting saved. But in the meantime, you know, as a lost man, he's reading the Bible in a hotel room. He picks up the Bible and just opens it anywhere. And every time he opens it somewhere, it says something terrible about his person and something terrible about his nature. So three or four times in that evening, Doc takes a Bible, having read parts of it, just opened it and read this. It says something bad about him. He throws it across the room three or four times. Displeased with God. Why? Because you don't get it your way. The Lord is not like you. Okay? He doesn't think like you. You're not going to come to the Lord's position by nature. You don't think like Him. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. And it's not just lost people. I know Christians that are very displeased with God. And they're going to use all kinds of things as an excuse. They'll use the church. They'll use the brethren. They'll use this, that, or the other. The truth of the matter is, they're irked at the Lord because they want something and they want to get there on their own conditions, and the Lord keeps stepping in the way and stopping them from getting there. Listen, if you want a wife, you need to do it God's way. If you want a husband, you better do it God's way. There are a thousand things you can name. There are a thousand ways you can utterly destroy your life by not doing it the Lord's way. In the meantime, so often a sinner or a saint either doesn't have the sense to realize that they keep trying to do something that's going to destroy them because they're not doing it the Lord's way. If you spend enough time playing with a shotgun, looking down its muzzle, there's going to be an accident that happens because that's not the way you use a shotgun. Right? Spend enough time with a skill saw or a rip saw or a table saw and you're not careful and you don't respect that saw and do it the way, do the things with it that it was manufactured to do. There's a disaster in the making. It's true. Have you ever used a screwdriver as a chisel and paid for it? Have you ever picked up a tool out of a toolbox and you took the razor knife and used it to pry on something a little bit instead of using something that was actually tooled to pry on something, and you wound up cutting yourself because you were using a tool in a way that it was not intended to be used? You cannot come to God's conclusions without a Bible. You cannot do it your way without a disaster. You can't. You say, well, I'm mad at God for that. Well, okay. Look at something else here, would you? Look in Jonah chapter 4. Sometimes sinners are displeased with God because of an Uzzah. Because he asks why. He is intrusive. By very nature, by definition, preaching is intrusive. You look it up in a dictionary, and if you look in a dictionary, you will find that the word intrusive is used to describe the very nature of preaching. God's intrusive. Sometimes sinners are displeased with God because they don't get their way. And I overran Jonah, so just give me one second here. Jonah is a book that I'm always relieved when I get there and it's still there in the spot that I remembered it. All right, Jonah chapter 4. We're just here not too many weeks ago. The men of Nineveh, in response to an 8-word message, repent and get right. And God has mercy, right? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Jonah is displeased with God. Jonah is displeased with God because God is merciful when Jonah wouldn't be. Jonah was mad. Jonah knew as a prophet those Ninevites were one day going to march upon Israel, take Israel captive, rape its women, and raise its buildings to the ground. And it did happen that way. But in this generation, when preached to, the Ninevites got right. And Jonah, knowing what he knew, did not want them to get right. He wanted them destroyed. And Jonah was displeased with God. And Jonah was displeased because he found God merciful to the Ninevites when Jonah would not be merciful. So you have this lost guy. And he has his own trials and troubles in his own life. His family is not doing very well. His children are going the route that he does not believe wise. There are 15 other things that could be named about how things are going with the job, the career. His education didn't get him the job that he wanted. Boy, there are just 1,000. His health is failing. And yet, he looks at another lost guy at work, and that guy's family's doing fine. That guy went to college and got a great job right out of college. He's now bordering on retirement. Everything has gone completely as planned for the other guy. And this lost guy looks at his lot and looks at that guy's lot. And he sees, or could see, that God has been merciful to that guy when he hasn't been merciful to this guy. And he's displeased with God. Maybe it's more like this. Maybe it's that this lost guy looks at his saved younger brother. He and his younger brother, you know, who always had the competitions, always had to race for the peanut butter sandwich, always had to fight over the last cookie. And because he was older and bigger and better and stronger, he always won. And little brother was always the one that followed and always got the short shrift. But now as life progresses and middle age and so on comes on, The other older brother, again, his family failing, a job that's not working out very well, a career that's not panning as he thought it should. Children that are not doing so well. Younger brother has gotten saved. And he's raising his family according to the Bible. And his kids are working out pretty good. And maybe he has a better job. Maybe he's more secure in many ways than older lost brother. And that older lost brother looks at that younger saved brother and he's mad at God. He's displeased with God because he's the older brother. And his religion is as good as the dweeb's religion. After all, I worship Jesus on Easter and at Christmas. I go to church then. My religion, like Cain, is just as good as his. And I see him come to Thanksgiving dinner and pray that pious punk prayer of his and think he's better than me. And the older brother is displeased with God. Maybe it's a saved guy who sees his own trials, sees the development of his own family, sees the obstacles that he faces and the judgments the Lord allows in his own life. Looks across the church at another brother in Christ who is not nearly so smart as he, and who is not nearly so mature as he. That guy over there, he's saved, but he's dumb as a stump. But you know, it's not working out so well with my kids, but his kids, it's going great with. And his wife virtually falls at his feet half the time, whereas mine backtalks me all the time. I'm not talking about Marcy here. I'm in the role of these brothers. Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Did you know, people, that God's mercies are not always equal in every respect? Did you know that if, as a saved person, your career doesn't work out the best in the world, and the guy across the aisle's career is going absolutely gangbusters, and he's got security that you will never see? Do you know that the Lord never promised to give you equal, absolutely equal mercies? But sometimes sinners and saints alike are displeased by God, because he doesn't give them equal mercies. Because he has mercy on somebody that you believe doesn't deserve it as much as you do. And that's a good one. Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, one of our other texts this morning, down in verse 15, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. This is Christ doing them. The children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. They were displeased all around. They were displeased because Christ was being magnified. Most of you have done enough public witnessing and preached on the street enough to realize that sinners, even religious sinners, don't like that. They do not like Jesus Christ publicly, endlessly bragged on. They do not. It doesn't take me very long to stir a sinner's nest in bragging on the Bible. Now, the Bible is God's Word, and the Bible is right no matter what. I have a sticker on my Jeep. It says, "God settles it. God said it, that settles it no matter what you think." I was at Cub the other day and went in and got a little thing of salad off the salad bar and came out to the truck. I was going to sit in the truck and eat it. And I glanced up about the time that this guy came out the door, and my truck was parked right by the front door there. Not in the handicap spot, by the way, but just by the front door, close enough. And I saw the guy. He didn't know I was watching him at the time. I don't think he realized anybody was in the truck. I saw the guy, and he saw the bumper sticker on the side of my truck, and he goes, "Really?" Like that. I mean, it's a 45-year-old man, a little pot belly and everything. I mean, like that. Like a woman. Like a teenage girl. I don't like to see it magnified. All I got to do is brag long enough on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the gift of God, on heaven, on the certainty of the Bible. How about this? How about bragging? Well, you're bragging on the church very long, and you'll shake some Christians' trees. Because they maybe come from a church that they're legitimately bitter about. But every church is not like the church that you're bitter about. It's not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that men are displeased with God is because of Christ and God's things magnified. You know why? I mean, I can shake a saint's tree almost these days as fast as I can make a lost guy mad. Because there are some saved people that do not like to hear Jesus Christ brag on them. And if you start bragging on the Bible, especially the specificity of the Bible, especially the specificity of the King James Bible, it's just a matter of time before you're going to get a faceful. Do you know why that's true? One, because the devil hates it. And sometimes the devil tells people what to think and do. Especially in lost people. But sometimes in saved people, and they yield to them. And two, because there's a part of your nature that doesn't like it either. There's an old man in each and every one of us that is a rebel and a reprobate. And you got to put that man down. Because he's going to reject God and rebel against the Bible every time he's told what to do, if you let it. I got one last thing. Mark chapter 10. Sinners' displeasure. They're displeased because of an Uzzah. Because God asks why, not just what. Because you don't get your way. Because God's merciful to somebody when you wouldn't be. Because God's things are magnified. And then there's this. Mark chapter 10. And in verse 39. James and John back in verse 35. Have asked, "Master," verse 35. "We would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire." "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory." That's a pretty lofty, you know, ambition there, and a pretty high office to be asking for. Well, Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what you ask." You don't even know what you're asking, verse 38. "Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We can." Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, the 10 other apostles, they began to be much displeased with James and John. These apostles were much displeased with James and John. Ask you a question. I'll get through this real fast. Was Jesus displeased? Never said Jesus was displeased that they asked. Never said that. Right? So now the apostles are displeased where Jesus is not displeased. Now I'll grant you, look, James and John could have used a little more prudence and a little more wisdom in going about this, right? I mean, to ask for this is pretty forward. They probably went a little overboard. But by verse 40, he had said, "Look,
I can't do this for you. It's not mine to give. So the answer, frankly, is no. Having said no, the brethren are still upset, verse 41. When the ten heard it, he'd already said no in verse 40. In verse 41, when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased. And they were much displeased with James and John. They were much displeased. Yeah, that guy amens too loud. He amens too much. All he can talk about is the Bible. I get so sick and tired of him asking questions. He wears his religion on his sleeve. I get tired of him flaunting his religion in my face. I get tired of him shoving his religion down my throat. I get tired of him praying at Thanksgiving and acting like he knows God better than I do. Why are the apostles, displeased by James and John? Did you know that jealous rhymes with zealous? Because of zealous brothers, they are displeased. Why are they displeased by zealous brothers? Well, there's a lady that came and took an alabaster box of ointment, broke it on Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair, her glory. And the apostles, Judas Iscariot in specific, had a fit because of the money that could have been given to the poor, and that alabaster box of ointment was broken on Jesus Christ's feet. He said, leave her alone. I mean, they went after her with tooth and nail. Why? Because she did something in her zeal that they didn't do. In the end, what was it? They were jealous, or she was zealous. Fact is, sometimes Christians get displeased by their brethren because a few years ago, they would have been doing the same thing. And they're not on the same ground anymore. Did you know that jealous rhymes with zealous? Because of zealous brothers. I heard an old man say one time that he would rather have the problem of trying to redirect somebody's zeal than trying to stir the coals, the ashes, and resurrect dead ashes from the dead. And folks, sometimes you can get a little condescending toward your brother. They're excited and love doing what they're doing. And maybe it's not all the time in the utmost wisdom, but the fact is, some years back, you would have done the same thing. In fact, you were doing the same thing. And now you look down your nose at them. Why? Did you know that jealous rhymes with zealous? Now, these sinners and saints were displeased. In most cases with God, in this case, with their brother. I ask you to search your heart. Are you displeased with God? And has the button been pushed this morning? Are you displeased with your brother? And has the button been pushed this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we come to you here, and we have a great Savior. We have a God that loves us beyond any imagination and beyond any real understanding that we have. We have a Savior that shed a substance so precious that it's beyond comprehension or words. And yet sometimes, Father, we fall into pettiness. We become displeased with our all-wise, omnipotent, omniscient God. Sometimes it's because there has been something catastrophic and traumatic that's come our way. And since we don't understand it, we're upset with the God that allowed it. Father, I pray that somebody might have received some ministering here this morning. I hope there's balm in it. If reproof was necessary, Father, I pray that you would supply that. But I pray that you would supply the balm of Gilead, help folks to see that we have no place to be displeased with our God. And so often we use our brothers as an excuse when the trouble is really us. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. We look forward to what the week brings, and also next week. We pray you'd prepare our hearts for what's to come. And again, I ask this morning, if somebody here needs the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you'd help them to be able to see that they need Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 125, if we could. Number 125. Father, we ask your blessing upon our dismissal today. We've had 2 hours of Bible and spiritual things. We've been washed in it, Father. I pray you might be able to use that. Help the examination of our motives, the whys and wherefores and hows, not to stop here, Father, at these doors as we leave. But may the Holy Spirit, as always, bear witness of the truth, convict and reprove, soothe and help in many cases, Father. We have a great comforter as well as a great Savior. It's the same Spirit, and we're glad for it. Pray you'd bless us, Lord. Get us safely home this afternoon. Back tonight. We need you. We love you. We pray you'll do something with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning. See you.